We're reading from 2 Kings, chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I'm taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing yet. If you see me as I'm being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they went and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried, "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Then he looked and then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces.
Wish our back door was fixed to keep them smells out there. Making a decision to change or to do something is a good thing, but it's usually not enough. We need to have the ability to see it through to the end and not quit. Have you ever noticed in life that a good start isn't always enough? Now, getting a good start is important, because if we don't get that good start, our chances of finishing strong are not that good. But of the two, finishing strong is the most important. We can always overcome a bad start, but we can't overcome a bad finish. If we finish bad, we lose. I think about Solomon when I was thinking about this lesson this week. He had everything. He was given the chance to ask God for anything, and he asked for wisdom. The best possible thing that we can ever ask for, really. He was the richest man in the world. He was known all over the world. He was very famous. He had a great beginning as a king. But his ending lacked luster. And he was spiritually drained at worst. I'm going to ask the question. I don't want anybody to answer it, but just think about it. This is finishing up the second month of the year. How many of us made a New Year's resolution? Are we still resoluting, if it's even a word? You know, we make these things and we have good intentions. We oftentimes have a good start. But oftentimes, as is the case, we finish poorly. We're going to look at three people this morning. Three people who finished life well. We're going to look at these biblical accounts. We're going to look at the lives that they lived. And hopefully, we can find something within these three individuals that we can draw on to help us finish. The prophet Elijah is one of the ones that we see where it was filled with God in his life. Many say that he was the quintessential prophet. He wasn't the first to prophesy, but he was, if you will, the father of prophets. We remember him because of his interactions with Ahab and Jezebel. It's one of those things that you could actually read books of a same storyline and get excited about those books. A man who stood up to two of the worst people in biblical history. A weak and sinful king and a powerful evil queen. And it was Elijah that God used to bring Israel to its spiritual senses. When you open 1 Kings chapter 17, in verse 1, you read this. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." When he said those words, for the next 3 years, there was not a drop of water. No rain, no dew. Our weathermen and officials freak out when we don't have rain for 2 months. Imagine 3 years. 3 years. But in the next chapter, at the end of those 3 years, in verses 19 through 40, Elijah called the prophets of Baal together. He wanted to meet them on Mount Carmel for a showdown. The Battle of the OK Corral, if you want to call it that, began with the prophets of Baal shouting to their God, taking their swords and their spears and cutting themselves for hours on end, praying for God, their God, to take that bull. The end of that time, there was no answer. Elijah the whole time taunting them, "Where is your God? Is he asleep? Is he off doing something else?" And then it was Elijah's turn, and he repaired the altar according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob. And on that altar, he offered an offering. And then he covered it with so much of that precious water that Israel has not seen for 3 years. So much water that it even covered and filled in the trenches around the altar. Listen to verse 36 and 37. "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back." It was after these words that fire came down from heaven. It not only consumed the bull on the altar, it consumed the water and the stones and all that was there. Now, we've seen lightning strike. I've seen lightning strike concrete. It didn't consume it. It just broke a chunk off. But here, that fire from heaven consumed it all. And the result was exactly what Elijah was longing for and wanted. Verse 39, "And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, 'The Lord, he is God.'" The scripture that Ray read to us this morning was getting almost to the very end of Elijah's life. With him during that time was a student of his, Elisha. He had followed Elijah around knowing that Elijah's time was coming to an end. What we need to take home with us today comes right after the account of the prophets of Baal. And it sets Elijah up for his homecoming with God. 1 Kings chapter 19, in verses 11 through 18. As Elijah hears, God speaks in a still, small voice. See, Elijah was feeling sorry for himself because his actions against the prophets of Baal had really made Jezebel mad. And she sent a messenger to him saying that she was going to kill him. A man of God was fearful. Elijah was feeling sorry for himself. Here he done this, oversaw this great thing, and now he was afraid. But the thing was, is that God was not done with him yet. Listen to these words, verses 11 through 18. And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. And the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak, and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him, and it said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I've been very jealous of the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel has forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' And the Lord said, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness in Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael, the king, to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abelamah, that you will appoint to be the prophet in your place. And the one who escapes the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him.'" Here it is. Sometimes, my friends, we feel as though we have done all that we can do for the Lord. That the glory days are over. That the power that we once seemed to have is gone. Here's the point. God is not done with us yet. No matter what is happening in our lives, part of our job, my friends, is to get the next generation ready for God to work in them the way He has in you. We have collectively a mission that affects the children of our congregation. We have a calling, if you will, that affects our families. We have a legacy that needs to be seen before our homecoming with the Lord. We cannot quit living just because we're tired, or we're afraid, or we're lonely. God is not done with us yet. One of the greatest men this world has ever known is Peter. This was the disciple that Jesus changed names from Simon to Petros, Rock Peter. the man that walked on water. He was the man that was with Jesus when he was transfigured. He was a man who had a passion for Jesus Christ. But like us, he was an imperfect man. You could say he was a coward. He denied Peter or Christ three times. He turned his back on the Gentile Christians when he was pressured. Yet of all the accounts that could help us see how to finish well, it's the one that tradition speaks of and the Bible just hints at. And it's one that John writes in John chapter 21. It's a statement that oftentimes gets overlooked. In verses 18 and 19, it was after Peter was asked by Jesus three times, "Do you love me?" And Jesus says to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. After saying this, Jesus said, "Follow me." Here is the truth. Jesus doesn't just give second chances. Jesus offers us every chance to follow him. It isn't a matter of can you repent, but a matter of will you repent. Jesus saw the failure of Peter when he told Peter that he would deny him three times. This is the same Jesus who saw the end of Peter's life as one that would end in martyrdom. The important part of these verses is not that Peter would be martyred, but that he would glorify God. No matter how far we have gone, we are only one turn from coming home. But when we come home, we need to come home with so much zeal that our life and our death speaks of the glory of God. We need to be the Christian that other Christians talk about. Talk about how they loved Christ and God deeply. How they lived their Christian life passionately and long for the return of Christ. The man that the Bible gives us the most about, and about bringing the message of salvation to the Gentiles, is Paul. His journeys are recorded in the book of Acts. We have most of his letters to the churches and to people. And in all of these things, it helps us to see the passion that Paul had, seeing the world coming to know the salvation that comes by the grace of Christ. And while Paul writes that he doesn't look behind him, Paul does not ever forget his past. He just doesn't live there. And we know this because Paul always told us that he was the chief of sinners. He was a person who worked hard in his early life to be the best Jew that he knew how to be. He was trained by the best. He had a religious mind like few others. And yet the harm that he did to Christians in the early church caused him to see himself as lower than anyone else, any other Christian. He made it his mission in life to be a slave to Christ. He would go and do where others ran away from. We can read of the hardships that he faced, of the persecutions, just because he wanted people to be saved. And he, like Peter, had a mission to help the next generation take the leadership roles. He was the mentor of Timothy, a man that he knew since he was a little boy. You know, Paul may not have had the best start, but he had an awesome finish. Believing that his life would end before Jesus came again, knowing that his life would be taken by the leaders of Rome, he had one final statement to Timothy that we can take with us today. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. For I am already poured out as a drink offering, and my time of departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. It was a custom in Rome when they had a meal that they would pour out a cup of wine for the libations of the gods. And Paul uses that as being that drink offering. He's not bragging about his ministry, but Paul is confident that he can die with God taking him home. And what he wants young Timothy to know, and by virtue these letters have been preserved for us today, that message is for us too. That the promise of this crown of righteousness is for all who love the appearing of our Lord and Savior. So that brings the question, do you? Do you love this Jesus who came to this earth, who ministered and brought the good news, who died on that cross, and in 3 days God rose up from the dead, so that you can bask in the grace of Christ and of salvation? Do you love and long for Christ to come again? When I look about all these things going on into our world today, all I can think of to say very, very often is, Lord, when are you returning? This needs to stop. But you see, we don't live in Ukraine. We live here. Our life is here. We're not persecuted. We don't have tanks outside our doors. We haven't been dragged out of our homes and put in prison because of what we believe. Maybe that's the reason why our faith and our strength is not what it should be, because it hasn't been truly tested. You see, that day of it's coming, that great day when that trumpet sounds. It's not a day to fear, but one to trust. There are many who sit here today, remember the early 60s and the threat of nuclear war. And we would have those air raid warnings in our schools, and we'd be carted out into the hallways and got down on our hands and knees and covered our heads like that was going to help. And on Saturday afternoons in our little small town of Union Bridge, Maryland, at 12 o'clock, the siren that the fire department uses would go off. It was a test of the sirens through the county. It happened every Saturday. You knew that lunchtime was there because it would go off like clockwork. See, that was the same siren that was our air raid siren. And it would strike fear in our little minds. Then I said, you know, instead of running, why don't we just get a catcher's mitt and go out and try to catch the thing? It can't hurt. It won't help, but it can't hurt because you won't feel anything. Why do we not look forward to the day of Christ? Is it because we don't have that trust within ourselves that we have become acceptable to God? We've all had poor starts. But the start is of no consequence if we don't finish. We can finish well even if we got off to a bad start. No matter where our start has been, no matter where we are on the journey of life, right in this very moment, we do have that chance to finish well and cross that line. That opportunity is today, not tomorrow, not Tuesday, not next Sunday, but today, this moment in time. You to make that choice. You've had your start. Where do you want your finish line to be? Do you want it to be with Paul? Do you want to attain that crown of righteousness that is offered to all who do their very best to follow him? We're not always going to be successful. That doesn't mean we can't finish well. If you're not a child of God, we want to give you that opportunity this morning. Start that race this day. Finish well. And if you are a child of God and maybe on this race it's had some ups and downs, maybe you've knocked over a couple of hurdles and tripped over them, you can still finish. And finish and trust in that day of coming. If there's anyone that has a need of this invitation, won't you come as together we stand and we sing.